Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Again, familiar verses from the Sermon on the Mount. So as I read these familiar words, listen for something new that is being spoken into your heart and your life at this point on your faith journey. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I said it a moment ago, and I want to say it again right now, that I am incredibly proud to be part of this community. Last Sunday at the church conference, you made a statement. You said that it is absolutely imperative that Pleasant Grove United Methodist Church continue ministry in this place by voting to maintain this facility in an act of good stewardship, by voting to upgrade this facility to ensure that it is accessible to all, and by voting to expand this facility to make room to welcome others, you made a powerful statement. You said that the ministry that has characterized this community for the past 175 years must not be jeopardized. In fact, it wasn't just past Sunday. No, throughout this whole multi-year process, you've never wavered and your commitment to be a community of faith that strives to be a place of radical hospitality. No, a place where grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and kindness, and hope are dispensed. Friends, I am proud to be associated with you. So thank you for opening your doors to me and to my family. Well, as you heard a few moments ago, and as you can see from the renderings, a lot's about to happen around here. And over the next, starting in a couple weeks and over the next 9 months or so. In fact, some changes are already underway. If you walk around, you might see some boxes that are being filled. Within 2 weeks, you should see some bathroom renovations get underway. And just stay tuned for that. Thus the caution tape up here to remind us of that. And apart from that excitement, I want to kind of stir it up even more. Did you know that 1 week from this Thursday is Thanksgiving? Sure it is. It means that we are knocking on the door of Advent and Christmas. Christmas music will be starting soon. It's already started. Christmas lights, they're already up. Christmas decorations, they're already up. Food everywhere. Friends, December 3rd, 3 weeks from today, is the first Sunday of Advent, and the Christmas Choral Cantata will be offered in this space at the 8:30 and the 11 o'clock service. It'll be beautiful. December 10th, the handbells will be back, and they'll be ringing in the season. It'll just be amazing. You don't want to miss that. December 17th, the children's choirs will offer their gift of music to us. You know, say no more about that. And Christmas Eve, 6 services on Christmas Eve. 6 services. Count them. 6. And you can pick any two out of the 6. Now, I don't want you to think, well, I'm just coming in the morning. That's a fourth Sunday of Advent. In the afternoon is Christmas Eve. I say, don't try that. 2. Get to pick any two. You pick them. We don't care. You pick them. It's called life. All of this excitement is called life. And it's a great time to be in this place. Did you know that Christmas is a religious holiday? Some of you knew that. Anyway, it is. And did you know that religion is life? That's what it is. Friends, most churches, as I said earlier, are just trying to figure out how to stay alive. We're trying to figure out how to thrive. And that's a big difference between those two. Last week, I was flipping through a book by David Moser, who's senior pastor at Salado United Methodist Church in Salado, Texas. And I came across something that's really kind of made me stop and think about things in light of all that we have going on around here. He cites a story that I have not thought about in years, and it's a story of Samuel. It's a story that I just read a moment ago. And in that story, Samuel's mother, Hannah, dedicated him to the service of God. She brought him to the temple where he was going to serve. He'd live in the temple. He would assist the priest. So whatever the priest needed, he would be there to provide his assistance. So in this story, I like the way it's set up. Let me read this part first. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. That could be said about every generation, don't you think? It's like a disclaimer, I think. You know, okay. But anyway, one evening, young Samuel is asleep in the temple. When suddenly he hears his name being called, Samuel, Samuel. He does what he's supposed to. He jumps up. He runs to the priest, to Eli, and he says, "Yes, sir. What do you need?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. I didn't. Go back. Go back to bed." A few minutes later, "Samuel, Samuel." "Yes, Lord. What do you need?" "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." A third time. It always happens in threes, right? Third time. Comes running in. "Yes, Lord. I didn't call you. I didn't call you." And then Eli begins to figure it out. Something big is going on. Something big is happening here. So he instructs Samuel to go back. He says, "Go back and just stay in your bed. When you hear the voice again, just listen and say these words." He says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Don't do anything. Just say those words. That's a great story. And to me, it's a great metaphor for our lives as people of faith. David Moser notes that in this story, it illustrates that deep listening is at the heart of the stewardship of our lives. Think about that. We run around frantically. We're overscheduled, almost every one of us. We go, go, go. We go here, we go there, we do this, we do that. We never just stop. We never stop. And like Samuel, we wonder why we never figure it out. What we need to do on a regular basis is just stop and listen. And this is where the next verse of the story comes in. It's the punchline of the story. We didn't read it. But here it is. The Lord said to Samuel. When Samuel stopped to listen, the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something." Stop and listen. You figure out what you are to do. We call it stewardship. Stewardship of our lives. Stewardship is a word to which the church has ascribed a theological meaning. Namely, that in our lives and in our world, there is no such thing as ownership, right? If you think you're an owner, you're kidding yourself. That's basic theological position. We're just temporary caregivers. We're temporary managers or guardians of everything that is somehow within our control. Jesus put it this way. He tried to explain it to his disciples. He said, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Friends, we are stewards of our lives and of this church. For the past several years, we have been intentional in listening for the direction we are called to go. The direction we are to take at this point in our history. We've gone about it very systematically and deliberately. And here we are on the verge of exciting things. But while listening and reflecting on our lives and our ministry is critical, if we are to be faithful stewards, it cannot end there. It's not enough to be aware of what needs to be done. No, we must take action to see that the vision becomes a reality. You know, God's about to do something. God's about to do something. We've listened for that. You know, we're not just proclaimers of grace. We are conduits of grace. We are agents of grace. Jesus put it this way: "You are the light of the world." Wow. You know, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's an awesome image. We are the light of the world. We get to dispel darkness. Wow. That's like a superhero power. You know, we're superheroes. You know, Jesus called the disciples from various walks of life. You remember the stories. And he said, you are the light of the world. And then he went about demonstrating what that looks like. And he bound up the broken. He welcomed those who were kind of on the outside, had been ostracized. He fed the hungry. He said, this is what light looks like in this world. And then you remember, you know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the church formed. And it began to carry on the work of sharing light, of bringing light, dispensing light in this world. In John 20, we call it the Johannine Pentecost story. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus inspirited us, inspired us. He breathed into us, and by so doing, gave us life. This life is lived out in community, a community called the body of Christ, the church. You know, we see people without coats, we give them coats. Without food, we give them food. We reach out to them. The lonely, we welcome. We dispense light. We dispense light. Now, friends, if you want to make someone uncomfortable in church, and I'm about to do it right now. If you want to, you start talking about money. Yeah, nervous laughter. Okay, anyway, that's right. And I'm not quite sure why this is a case. I can't figure it out. This discomfort probably originates with the belief held by some, maybe many, maybe all, that all ministers or pastors or priests care about is money. You know, we just want to get our hands on your hard-earned cash, right? Today I want to dispel you. I want to disabuse you of that concern. Right here, right now. I'm going to let you in on a little secret that only clergy know. No matter how much money you give or fail to give, I will still get paid. I mean, no matter how much money you give or fail to give, I will get paid the same amount. You give more money, I get the same paycheck. You give less money, I get the same paycheck. There's nothing in it for me. There's no incentive. So I'm so sorry that talking about money, about the use of our resources, makes us so uncomfortable in church. Because this should be the one place we should feel proud to give and to spend our money. Communities that build people up and offer hope. Communities that strive to dilute the misery of this world. Those communities are worth sustaining. They're worth investing in. Friends, look at the mess in this world. Look at the turmoil. The world needs communities like Pleasant Grove. It needs them to thrive. It needs them to be beacons of light in the midst of darkness. 28,000 years ago, our ancestors came up with the idea of rope. And we've talked about it. Twisting individual fibers together, take something that is insignificant and makes it most significant. And it was such a world-changing invention or technology that the idea has been used in social context as people think about life in community. You know, namely, allowing something comprised of multiple parts to share a single load by twisting their lives together. Huh. You know, difficult tasks would be impossible alone, but they're not. They're easy when we share the load. That's how the body of Christ works. We need each other because we live out faith in community, a common unity. It's called sharing, maybe. It's called teamwork. Maybe. Anybody seen any of the World Series? Some of you? It was a really good World Series. And I guess it's all the excitement of that series. I've been having a lot of baseball metaphors coming to my mind over the past few weeks. Anyway, when I was younger, much younger, I enjoyed playing baseball, and I enjoyed them playing softball. And in the early years of my career, my baseball career, I played left field primarily. And then as my career progressed and my arm regressed, I moved to the infield and ultimately to watching it on TV. But anyway, over 30 years ago, the team I was playing on was in the finals of a tournament. I was a left fielder on this particular day, and it was a tight game. It was a very tight game. It was very stressful for me personally. Anyways, the game was drawing to a close. We were up by one run in the finals. It was the bottom of the last inning. There were runners on first and third. We had to shut this next batter down. One out. Okay. We wanted to shut this batter down if we really had a chance to win this game. It was the best batter on their team. And no sooner did the batter get up and the pitcher pitched the first pitch and he clocked it. He hammered this ball, tore the cover off it, as we used to say. And fortunately, he got under it a little too much. Sky high it went, and it was heading my way. So after some quick calculations, I realized that it was a good hit, but it wasn't good enough. And it was coming to me. So I reached back with my right hand and felt the fence. And I saw it coming. I did some quick calculations, and I thought, I'm going to catch this ball. And then that player on third is going to tag up, and I'm going to throw him out at the plate. My arm was a little bit stronger then. So everything was going to plan exactly. I caught the ball. I planted my back foot. I retrieved the ball from my glove, and I launched that ball towards home plate. It was an amazing throw. Impressive throw. But a little bit too impressive. Because not only did it make it to the plate, it went over the backstop. And it went down the street. We lost the game. We lost the game. Because I committed the one cardinal sin that outfielders know when I chose that trajectory of the ball. I did not hit the cutoff person who would have stopped that ball and thrown out that runner at second. Instead, both runners scored. We lost the game, and I'm still processing it 30 years later. It cost us the game because I wasn't part of the team. I am so proud to be associated with you in this church. 1 year ago, we began a new chapter in the life of this church. To be successful, we need everyone to be part of this effort, part of this team. Statistic after statistic point to the fact that the church is on the verge of becoming irrelevant in this world. Does the sports metaphor going down swinging mean anything to you? Okay, good. Another baseball is not about punching as you're falling down or something like that. No. It's another baseball metaphor. It means not allowing complacency to determine the outcome of your life. Don't stand in the batter's box and watch the pitches go by without swinging. Not even attempting to hit the ball. Last Sunday, you decided to take a major hack. And you swung for the fences. So homework. I'm really into this homework thing now. Homework. Two parts this week. Part one. Answer this question. Go in the inner sanctum of your house, wherever it is, and just by yourself think through this question. What does stewardship look like in your life? Then ask this. How are you living into that stewardship here in this place? So first you stop and you listen. And then part two, answer this question. How are you going to help this community shine its light further into a dark world? By making a financial commitment to the vision. And then after you've done this, write it down. And if you haven't already done it, make the commitment. Jesus said, follow me, and we're following. We're going, folks. And we need you to go with us. And we need you to bring your light. Thanks be to God. Amen.